Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 33. As we continue our series this summer, Old Paths, New Life, I want to consider the topic this morning of singing the Psalms, which we do here at King's Cross Church. I can only hear the bass line as the melody line for 119X that we just sang there. heard Doug Wilson say one time, and just expressing thankfulness in their community down in Moscow, kids singing psalms in their homes, kids singing psalms at Logos School, kids singing psalms at church and such. He said, "So we have a lot of kids at church that that don't know the melody line of the psalms that they sing. Okay, so they all they know is the tenor part or the alto part or the probably not the bass part." That's a good thing for a community as they learn to sing, as we'll see here this morning, skillfully to the Lord. Psalm 33, I'll begin reading at verse 1. These are the words of God. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. A war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this perfect revelation of yourself and your ways. But again, we confess that we are unable to understand what you have revealed because your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, your ways so much higher than our ways. And so we pray, Father, that you would, by the person and power of your Spirit, lift us up to you and to your thoughts and to your ways. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Well, as I said earlier about saying amen, anything that we do regularly needs regular instruction. We need to understand from the Word of God why we do what we do. So I wanted to consider the topic of psalm singing, which we love to do here at King's Cross Church. Several years ago, Josh Apple, who many of you know, told me this story, and I love thinking about this. He was at a church down in Colorado and went to a Sunday evening psalm sing, and it was in the denomination that actually publishes the Red Psalter that we sang from this morning, the RPCNA, and their exclusive psalmist, that's all they sing are the psalms. They don't sing anything else, and they also do not sing with any kind of musical accompaniment, and they have their reasons and their arguments for that. But he was at the psalm sing on a Sunday evening, and so the psalm leader was just at the front with a little pitch pipe. He didn't have a piano, so a little pitch pipe, and so he would say, you know, Psalm 119X, and then he would hit that first note on his pitch pipe, and everybody would start singing. And Josh said it wasn't until about 30 or 40 minutes into the psalm singing, and they sang straight for an hour. It wasn't until about 30 or 40 minutes into the psalm singing that he realized that he was the only one that was reading the words out of the Psalter. In other words, everyone else there that evening had those psalms memorized, and not only had those psalms memorized, but their parts memorized. They were singing in glorious four-part harmony, and there was just this sort of this jolting, you know, who are these people, and how glorious, okay, that the psalms would be that much a part of them and their thinking processes, so that Calvin says the word of God is like a corrective lens. We are all like old men with bleary eyes, and the word of God is for us then a corrective lens, so that we can see all of reality as it truly is. But we can only see that through the corrective lens of God's word. And so to have all 150 psalms treasured up here so that that could be a part of that corrective lens through which we view all of reality. Several years ago, a family, they're driving their kids in the SUV to River Academy on a Monday morning, and a first grader in that car looked out at the hills. We have all these hills. You know, you live in Kansas, and some of the psalms might not make sense to you, but here in Wenatchee, we have these hills. And so this first grader looking out the window of this SUV, looking at the hills off to the left there, and said, under the hills, I lift my longing eyes, whence comes my aid, okay? So he's looking out the window of the SUV there, sees hills, okay, and is put to mind of God's saving mercies unto the hills. I lift my longing eyes, whence comes my aid, okay? That's the glory of psalm singing. My favorite story is from the Welches, Nolan, when he was really quite young, and Emma was strapped into the car seat behind or next to him in the SUV, and they're going across town, and she started squalling, as children strapped into car seats are wont to do. And so Nolan looked over to her with a little brotherly advice. Emma, Jehovah reigns, let all the earth be joyful. Okay. I have the situation that I'm trying to deal with right here, and the Psalms speak to this, okay? Sister, God is in control, okay? Jehovah reigns, okay? And you strapped in this car seat today, that's a part of his perfect plan, and your response to that should be one of joy. Jehovah reigns, let all the earth be joyful, okay? So just a brief history here to start out with a brief history of psalm singing. Think about this for a minute. We take it for granted. We gather here Sunday after Sunday and we pick up our psalters, we pick up our hymnals, and we get to sing in the Lord's presence. And I'm with Joel, you know, I love it when he comes up here, face beaming. And the farther that you sit in the front, I think the more voices you get, you know, and if you're accustomed to sitting in the back, you might try a couple weeks in the front row there just to get the full effect of the voices blending behind you, singing God's word together. But it hasn't always been so. Think about this. From the time of Moses through the time of King Saul, the worship that took place in the temple was largely silent. In other words, when the priests went about ministering in the holy place and the holy place inside of the tabernacle there, and then later on in the temple, it was silent. We don't have any indication that they were even saying words as they went about their duties before God. And so the singing of God's people, the sacrifice of praise, that didn't come until David's time. There was a 40-year period where there was basically kind of a divided tabernacle, if you will. The bloody sacrifices were offered out in Gibeon. And then on Mount Zion, David's tabernacle, God's people gathered together in the immediate presence of God. Now this is, and again, when the ark was in the tabernacle, only the high priest on one day could go back there in the Holy of Holies and minister before the ark of God. But in David's reign, the people would assemble in the immediate presence of God in the ark of the covenant. It was bloodless because the blood sacrifices were offered out in Gibeon. And so how were they worshiping God? They were worshiping God with the sacrifice of praise. They were worshiping God with songs that were either written by or approved by King David. Michael Lefever says this, in the Old Testament, it was the king who led the congregation into worship, and it was the king's own songs that the congregation sang with him. This principle is seen in the royal oversight of the hymn workshops in 1 Chronicles 25. It is also seen in the pattern of worship described throughout the scriptures. So if you go back to 1 Chronicles 25, that's when David started setting up the singing school, okay, for some of the Levites, so that they could be trained in the art of singing, offering up to God the sacrifice of praise. And what were they singing? Well, they were singing the Psalms. They were singing the Psalms that were written by King David or approved by the king to be sung in the assembly. And as Michael reminds us here, often led by the king himself. And this is a potent, as we'll see here, a potent type of Christ, okay, who gives us his word to sing and leads us in singing. So later on, Psalms were sung by the New Testament church. We see evidences of that. I'll quote some of the scripture a little bit later. Sadly, after that, over periods of hundreds of years, that devolved into, psalm singing devolved into an activity done by a professional choir, and God's people would just listen to it. Fortunately, psalm singing and congregational singing was recovered during the time of the Reformation. And this is a very brief history of this here. One time, Luther, after a church service, a friend of his came and said, "Well, you know, where's the choir?" Okay, and people, and Luther just motioned to the people that were still there at the church that day and said, "Here's our choir." Okay, the people, not a professionally trained choir singing on behalf of us. No, psalm singing. Singing together, congregational singing, restored during the time of the Reformation. Listen to John Calvin's Geneva. John Calvin set up singing classes in the Genevan schools. That way, when the church met for worship, the children knew how to sing the psalms and could help the adults learn them too. I love that. One visitor to Calvin's Geneva described his experience with congregational psalm singing in this way. When the congregation is assembled, each one draws from his pocket a small book which contains the Psalms with musical notation, and out of full hearts, in their native speech, the congregation sings before and after the sermon. Everyone testifies to me how great the consolation and edification is derived from this custom. So in other words, they all carried around with them. They weren't stored at the church. They carried around with them their own psalters with the musical notation, which they would pull out and then sing together before the Lord. The first book ever published in North America was the Bay Book of Psalms. Okay, that's what our forefathers said. Okay, we're getting started here. New country, new settlement, everything. What's the first thing that we need to publish? Well, obviously, a book of the Psalms so that God's people could sing psalms together. And this was indeed the predominant worship music until just a couple hundred years ago when more and more hymns, like the hymns of Isaac Watts, began to be written paraphrasing the scriptures, paraphrasing the psalms. Then eventually that led to a decline of psalm singing, which we see today. As I've said to you before, as I go out in other contexts and lead in worship, one of the delights I have is to introduce psalm singing to God's people today, who many have never, ever heard of. I mean, think about that. Something that the church has done for millennia. Something that God's people have done for millennia, they know absolutely nothing about. Oh, you can sing the Psalms, really? So, why do we sing Psalms? Please excuse my hillbilly grammar. I want to cover that under two headings here, the gots to and the gets to, okay? The gots to and the gets to. First of all, we'll look at the gots to. And I just want to say, as we look at the gots to here, as I'm going to point out here, the scriptures, God tells us that we should sing the Psalms, okay? It's really sad to me how good we are at turning the commands of God, which are given for our own good, okay? Everything that God commands us, he commands us for our own good. Everything that God commands, he commands to bless us. But how quickly we can turn these commands, these blessings, into some kind of a curse. The author of Hebrews tells us, forsake not the gathering together of yourselves for worship. And then we immediately twist that into, see, you know, God says that I have to worship him on Sunday. Just think about all the other things that I can't do if I have to do that. God enjoins tithing, giving gifts, giving alms as so many pathways to unleash his blessing. But we read those verses, those commands, and all we can see is God taking our money away from us. God gives us a day of rest and tells us to call the Sabbath a delight, all right? And then we twist that into, okay, let me give you my list here of all the things I can't do on Sunday because God tells me, he's so mean, tells me to rest one day of the week. Can you believe that? So even as we look at the gots to here, okay, and we'll get to the gets to, but as we look to the gots to here, please, please, please do not twist this blessing that God has for you into some kind of a horrible duty that you have to perform. Why sing the Psalms? Old Testament, Psalm 47 and verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. It says, sing... second here, I need to get left something out there. Psalm 47 and verse 6. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm, okay? Notice there in verse 6, the repetition, five times we are told to sing praises to God, okay? Not once, not twice, not three times, five times. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises with a psalm. So we are to sing, and we are to sing psalms. And that's just one example out of the Old Testament. We'll go to the New Testament, Ephesians 5, verse 18. Paul says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. James chapter 5 and verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Now, something very important to note here, Paul's audience, as I say to you often, okay, before we go to one at you, we need to go to Ephesus. Before we go to one at you, we need to go to Colossae. So when Paul said to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Colossae, I want you to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, how would they have understood those words? Well, the Bible that they used at that time would have been the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the Psalms, okay, the Psalms, 150 Psalms, are referred to as hymns, psalms, hymns, and odes, or odes. And so when Paul's audience heard psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, they didn't say, okay, psalms, that's 150 psalms, hymns, Fanny Crosby hymn, spiritual songs, a modern chorus. That's not what they would have heard, okay? And when we read them that way, we call that being acronistic, okay? Reading our modern sensibilities back into the text. And so what Paul was saying to the church back then is, sing the psalms, and not just psalmettes, but whole psalms, and sing all of them, not just some of them. Even Psalm 88, Paul? Yes, even Psalm 88. And if you don't know what I'm talking about there, read Psalm 88 after church this morning, and you'll understand that. So we're commanded to sing psalms. There's a very clear command to do so. Second reason, Second reason, life is short, worship hard, okay? Life is short, worship hard. Let's go back to Psalm 33 there just for a moment. Look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is upright and all his work is done in faithfulness. The psalmist says, you know, the words and the work of Yahweh deserve praise. Boy, do they deserve praise. And actually, they deserve perfect praise. His words and his works, says, for the word of the Lord is upright and all his work is done in faithfulness. Okay, that's why, verse 3, we are to sing to him a new song and to play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Verse 5, life is short, worship hard. Why? Because God is a God of perfect justice and perfect love, and neither at the expense of the other. Verses 6 through 9, the psalmist says, we need to praise God for his works of creation. He spoke, and the cosmos leapt into being, and he superintends it all, present tense. Verses 10 through 17, his providence. And the Lord watches over it all. Look at verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. God is present tense, sovereignly superintending everything that happens in the world, even the rise and fall of kings and kingdoms. So his words and works, his justice and love, his creation, providence, verse 18, his omniscience, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. God is always attentive to us and especially to those who fear him. Verses 19 through 22, the psalmist talks about his saving love. Look at verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help, our shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Life is short, worship hard, okay? In this short psalm here, we have abundant reason to praise God for his word and for his works. And we can, we're not relativist. We don't say that any song written in praise and honor of God is equal to all the other songs that are written. God's perfection, his perfect word, his perfect works deserve perfect praise. Again, Michael Lefebvre says this, the church rightly cherishes the hymns given to us in the psalm book, not because they are easy or even the most eloquent of songs, but because they were carefully produced under divine inspiration. They are inerrant, without error. The psalms are true in every point, and they are perfectly prepared for use by the Holy Spirit. We can't say that about any other lyrics that we use to worship God. As Lefebvre reminds us here, the Psalms are absolutely perfect in what they tell us about God. He goes on, the beautiful thing about the Psalms is that they're above suspicion. Even if we wonder what a psalm means, which we often do, what the heck are opinions, right? We never need to wonder if it is true. We can pour our hearts into them as we sing without having to fear whether we are professing life is short, worship hard. When we sing the Psalms, we are singing divinely inspired lyrics, perfect praise for God's perfect word and works. So there's the guts to of why we sing Psalms. God commands it, and God's perfect word and work deserve perfect praise. Here's the gets to of our psalm singing. First of all, they provide us with divine guidance on how to address God in worship and prayer. They provide us with divine guidance on how to address God in worship and prayer. Beloved, oftentimes, and I'll put myself at the front of this line, we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We forget in our fallenness, and God is at work in us. God is restoring the image of Christ in us individually and corporately, yes and amen. But we forget that in our fallenness, every aspect of our being was corrupted in the fall and needs over the period of time to be restored to us. And so why do we think, and this is where again, I place myself at the head of this line. I think that as I go to address God in prayer, as I go to address God in worship, well, just whatever is here in my heart, okay, that would be the best thing to give to Him, really. That's not what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says that the heart is dark, deceitful. Who can know it? And so in the Psalms then, I have this divine guidance on how to address God in worship and prayer. Again, Michael Lefevre. God designed most books of the Bible to be read as His words to us. When we read Genesis, we listen as God speaks to us about the origin of the nations. When we read the Gospel of John, we listen as God speaks to us about the life and teachings of Jesus. This is how we should receive 65 of the Bible's 66 books. But the Psalm book is different. It alone is composed as a collection of songs from men to God. They are no less God's inspired word, but of all the Bible's books, in the Psalms, we receive an exceptional gift designed to become our words to God. The book of Psalms is unique. It is a hymnal. It is the only book of the Bible with God as the audience and God's people as its appointed speakers. This is an important feature of the songs with significance for how we should use them in the church today. In the Psalms, God speaks to us about the things we need to sing to Him. Okay. One of the things that I love about reading the Psalms, singing the Psalms, praying through the Psalms, is that I find myself again and again and again, I'll read a verse or a psalm, and I think, and I just have to stop and say, God, that is exactly what I would like to say to you, and I could have never come up with it on my own. Okay. Thank you for giving me the appropriate words to sing and to say and to pray your praises. Again, like the rest of Scripture, the Psalms are fully God's word to us, but unlike the rest of Scripture, the Psalms are further designed to become our words to sing back to God. We can say, God, I want to sing and say and pray your praises. And in my fallenness, I am inadequate. I am unable to do that. But thank you, God, that you have given me the very words that I need to sing and to say back to you. Nextly, in the get to, they provide us with divine guidance on how to express the full range of human emotions as the prayers of Jesus. They show us how to be fully and perfectly human. The Psalms really are. It's a hymn book. It's a book of praise. But we could also read the Psalms as the prayer book of Jesus, the prayer book of Jesus. And as the prayer book of Jesus, we see in the Psalms, okay, how perfectly, how righteously, how faithfully and obediently to express the full range of human emotions. Our emotions are, as some have observed, they're like spoiled children, okay? They need to be disciplined, okay? Although our culture increasingly tells us, just, okay, well, just do whatever's in your heart. If it's in your heart, that's what you need to do. Jeremiah says the heart is dark and wicked and deceitful, and that probably wouldn't be a good idea. So our emotions, like spoiled children, need discipline. They need instruction. And when we read the Psalms, we see a faithful, a righteous expression of every human emotion. Why? Because they are the prayer book of Jesus. And have you ever found yourself, okay, reading through the Psalms or singing the Psalms, and suddenly you just kind of come up short, and it's like, is it okay to say that? Is it okay to say that and mean that? Yes. Okay. This is God's instruction. He gives us the words to say back to Him. He gives us the words to pray back to Him, to sing back to Him. And doing so again, our emotions, like those spoiled children, are instructed and disciplined. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this: "It is the incarnate Son of God who has borne every human weakness in His own flesh, who here in the Psalms pours out the heart of all humanity before God, who stands in our place of praise for us. He, Jesus, has known torment and pain, guilt and death more deeply that way. Therefore, it is the prayer of the human nature assumed by him which comes here in the Psalms before God. It is really our prayer, but since he knows us better than we know ourselves, and since he himself is truly human for our sake, it is also really his prayer. And it can become our prayer only because it was his prayer. So Jesus praying and singing as the perfect human, as we learn how to do that, we sing with him, as we pray with him, we get to know him and we are conformed to his image. Again, if you will sing the Psalms, I don't know if it's humorous or sad, but oftentimes as I'm reading through the Psalms and you read a passage and you realize, okay, this Psalm will never make it into a Hillsong chorus, okay? Okay, this portion of this song will never make it into a Praise Maranatha CD, okay? But it's the inspired word of God. And if you will read and if you will sing the Psalms, I guarantee you will find yourself saying and singing things that you've never said or sung before. Five years ago now, I was with my, he wasn't my son-in-law then, but was soon to be, up in the hospital, shortly before he died. And Becca went out of the hospital room, and I just looked at Cesar and I said, okay, I said, how are you doing? I said, and I don't want you to dress it up. I just want you to give it to me straight, okay? I don't want you to give me the answer you think I want to hear. I want you to tell me exactly how you're doing, okay? He was just a couple weeks away from passing away from stomach cancer. Was in the hospital again, tubes hooked up to him. And so he just, he gave it to me straight, okay? And talked about his distress, talked about feeling abandoned by God, talked about all of his fears and his hopes for Becca and wanting so much to be healed from this, and went on, and a little bit angry. And then he got done, and he looked at me, and it was this expression like, okay, go ahead, you know, pastor, future father-in-law, let me have it. And I said two things. First of all, everything that you just said to me, I said, you give me a few minutes, and I could go back to the Psalms, and I could find almost the exact words that you just said in the tone that you just expressed them. I said, as a matter of fact, I said, you could have gone even farther. You could have, as the psalmist said, he said, okay, Lord, if I die and I'm buried, well, then can the dead praise you from the grave? Huh? Can they? Huh? I said, that would be okay too. When we sing the Psalms, when we pray the songs, Psalms, okay, our beings are brought in conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it's his psalm book. It's his hymn book. They are the guide and the expression. They show us how to be fully and perfectly human. Singing the Psalms, the prayers of Jesus, we get to know him in a uniquely and a potent way. If you want to really get to know somebody, you know, spend some time praying with them. That's one of the greatest joys for me. At men's prayer, week after week, some of us have been praying together for a long time. Jess Monette, not many of you know this, but his senior year of high school, 99% of the time, men's prayer at Trinity Church at that time was Jess Monette and me gathering together, bowing our heads and praying for the needs of the church. And I love that guy. And I got to know him that year as we prayed together. And I know that you women are experiencing the same thing as you gather together on Thursdays, and we thank you for that. You really want to get to know somebody? Yeah, pray for a season with them. We get to know our Savior Jesus Christ as we sing and pray the Psalms. But also, singing the Psalms, we get to sing. Maybe this is the best thing of all. Singing the Psalms, we get to sing with King Jesus, who stands in our midst, not embarrassed to call us brothers and sisters, leading us in song. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, for he, Jesus, who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Okay, Jesus quotes there, okay, Hebrews has Jesus quoting Psalm 22, okay? And so here Jesus assumes the role of King David. Okay, remember, he's David's greater son. Jesus assumes the role of King David, who was both the author of divinely inspired worship music, but also the leader of the congregation in song. Okay? I'm thankful for the ministry of Jess Monette. I'm glad to stand here and to help lead in song, but we need to remember that the real worship leader here every Sunday morning is King Jesus, okay? The author of the words that we sing and the one who leads us in song. And as the author of Hebrews reminds us here, he stands here and is not embarrassed, is not ashamed to look at us and say, brother, sister. Again, Michael Lefever. The New Testament church saw in Jesus the ultimate song leader for the church's praises. Have you ever thought about that before? When you sing the Psalms, you are actually singing the songs of Jesus with Jesus as your song leader. That is an exciting thought. It is an exciting thought celebrated in the book of Hebrews with these words. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. It is Jesus who takes the Psalms to his lips and sings them in the midst of the congregation and invites us to join his songs with him. My notes I have, wow, just wow, okay? Jesus invites us to sing with him his songs, wow and just wow. Lastly, a part of the get to, as an antidote for our mistakenly tea party misconception of what it is to live faithfully in the world. If you sing through the Psalms, you will see, be reminded every time you sing, almost every time, that it's the most normal thing in the world to have enemies, that it's normal to experience loss and grief, to suffer betrayal and abandonment, even to be misunderstood and persecuted. We are affected more than we probably understand by this health and wealth gospel nonsense, anti-gospel that is preached and talked about, even in Christian circles. You sing the Psalms and you understand that it's normal to have enemies, to experience loss and grief, and even go into deep depression, to suffer betrayal and abandonment, to be misunderstood and persecuted. Just a few words of application, then we'll close. Remember that obedience brings understanding. Obedience brings understanding. Psalm 111 and verse 10, the fear or the worship of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. In other words, if you want to understand the goodness, the health-giving life of singing the Psalms, the best way to do that is not just to listen to a sermon about singing the Psalms. The best way to do that is to actually, you know, sing the Psalms. The fear, the worship of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. several years ago, at what was at the time Wenatchee Evangelical Fellowship, which morphed into Trinity Church, we became convinced from the scriptures that we were supposed to sing the Psalms, and so we began to do that. And you've heard me say this before. It was painful. We screeched our way through these Psalms that we sang together, and I had to look at the congregation regularly and say, "Okay, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that there's no way that God could be pleased that you just mangled that psalm that we just sang together as we screeched our way through that." But I said, I want you to know that God is smiling, okay? Because you're doing what he told you to do. And we trusted that over time, that those who practiced it would have a good understanding. And I'd say that as we sang the psalms together, we grew in our love for that, but also in an understanding of why we should be doing that. So if you don't understand today, okay, again, it's not just about listening to a sermon. Sing the Psalms and you will have understanding. Secondly, or the Psalms, like all the Bible, demand reflection and meditation. We sing a lot of strange stuff as we sing the Psalms, and that demands that we think about it. Maybe go back to our dictionaries or our concordances to find out what's to understand what is going on there, and that's a good thing. Psalm 33, verses 1 through 3, tell us how we ought to sing. It says we should sing joyfully, we should sing loudly, we should sing accompanied by stringed instruments when possible, and lastly, that we should sing skillfully. Again, our early psalm singing was not pretty. We had a couple at the church at that time, Deb and Merrill Miller, that kind of led us into singing skillfully as we learned parts. Remember that G.K. Chesterton once said, anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. In other words, if there's a glorious end, then it's worth doing poorly as we get to that end. And Psalm 119x that we sang a few minutes ago would be a great example of this. I had to sing that psalm about 20 times before I could even find my part, okay, I don't know where my words are going in this, okay? But we kept singing it, and we kept singing it. I'll say the first 10 times were not fun, painful. But then as I began to figure out where the notes were and where my words were and follow that through, and other people sitting around me did the same thing, at our last psalm sing over at the Monettes, Kim Furterer, sitting there with Bill, was sitting right behind me. We sang Psalm 119x together, and she gasped after we sang it. She said, I think that's one of the most beautiful songs I have ever heard. Okay, skillfully demands some practice. Skillfully means that it's not just something that we can just do automatically and in and of ourselves. It might require some study. It might require some practice. But again, as we've seen here even this morning, worth the effort as we sing glorious praise gloriously. And then lastly, remember as we sing the Psalms, because we are singing the Word of God, we are wielding a battering ram, okay? So sing the Psalms as if you are wielding a battering ram. It's a temptation, and perhaps even the more beautiful and glorious our singing gets, it's a temptation for us to just think, okay, here we are singing Psalm 47, here we are singing, you know, Psalm 98, and isn't this lovely, okay? The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God, as Isaiah reminds us here, when it goes out, it never comes back without accomplishing the purpose for which it was sent out. And the purpose that God has in the singing of His Word is to bring the nations to heal, okay? This is the battering ram that we wield against the gates of hell. If you recall from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat, his enemies were forming against him, and so Jehoshaphat went before the Lord, bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Okay, a battle is coming. What do we need to do? Well, we need to worship. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a loud voice. And they rose early in the morning, went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem." You know how the story goes. So he got the army all ready, and then he got the choir, and he sent the choir out in front of the army singing psalms. And as the choir went out ahead of the army singing psalms, God worked a great victory over his and Israel's enemies. Remember, when you sing the psalms, that you need to do so as if you are wielding a battering ram against the gates of hell, because that is precisely what you are doing. Amen.